I like verses like Hebrews 1:14 that says that, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you who are the heirs of salvation? Amen. I think about that quite often because I ran past an accident. And I was on that road, and it could have been you anytime, you know. Like the one songwriter who said, could have been me. It was outdoors, no food, no clothes, which it could happen, you know. And some of us may have been through some of that. And now God has picked us up and brought us in. Amen. And he is able to pick up anybody and bring them in and give them a place in the world. And he is a great God. I just want to say a couple of things about where we are situated here in our trek here. And, of course, you know, Pastor Michael Jones is our guest speaker this evening for the evening service. And so I'll have to say my say this morning pretty much here, stuff that I want to say to you pretty much concerning our anniversary time. So I'm glad you are here for this. We started with a message. Our first official message was back a year ago. You may remember this if you were here. Some of you do and some do not. That's why I want to take just a minute to elaborate on it just a bit. We started with a message called Preparing for the Journey. I don't know if you remember that. It is found online on our website, which can be connected to by going to sttmbc.org. That will connect you to the Street Gate Ministries teachingbible.org site. And every message from then up until today are online, available for your disposal to be heard anywhere at any time on planet Earth or even in space if you happen to have an internet connection. Amen. The folks in the space station can tune in if they want to. Amen. But in either case, just want to say that this message, Preparing for the Journey, was a preparatory message that I wanted to preach to make the saints who were here that we didn't know you didn't know us pretty much. You knew about us, like Brother Martin said, but you didn't have that close knowledge of who was coming. And you'd heard one while you didn't know if anyone was coming. But then we found out in the mix that God had been planning a union with us and you for quite some time. And that was exciting. It was exciting to find that out, how God had put all these pieces in place, and right at the proper time they fell together. And that's the basically the nucleus of our present day ministry. And so that message was called Preparing for the Journey. Amen. So what we have learned since then, and I just want to take just a minute to reflect on this and not to be too lengthy with you this morning. We preached out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 back then, verses 15 to 25, and Romans chapter 7. And we were talking about many things that now we can see after a year has passed, a little over a year, basically that we are staying on target. There are some things I think that we want to address briefly about how things happen when you become familiar with people.
Amen. Amen.
And as somebody says familiarity breeds contempt. Mm-hmm. You know, that was part of the problem with Jesus when he presented himself to the people in his own hometown.
Amen.
Many of them found him like, well, who? What? You mean to tell me you're Mary's boy? Now you're telling us you're the Messiah? We can't get with you, dude. They weren't with it. Of course, that's modern vernacular. Who do you think you are? You know, we changed a diaper back when, you know, at the carpenter shop, and now you're telling us you're the Messiah? Oh, no. They couldn't get with it because they knew him too well. And so they said he couldn't do many mighty acts or miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, of course, I'm not trying to compare myself with Jesus at all in any way, just to say thank God. But I just wanted you to see that familiarity sometimes does breed contempt. It makes people start to question relationships and things of that sort. So today, the Lord put on my heart to talk about pressing on past the obstacles of the journey. That is the topic that we have chosen for this morning's message, pressing on past the obstacles of the journey. Many things try to get in their way when people get together, as you become more familiar with one another. And you only see the good side of people. This happens in marriages all the time. Mm-hmm. People get married, and when they're dating, they show the very best side of themselves. And they get together, and everything is all roses. And if there's anything I don't like, I can overlook it because we're getting along so terribly well, and all is good and all that. And then after you go down a few years and you find out some of the more familiarities of people, you started to say, oh my goodness, I never paid any attention to this, that, or the other. We have a category of stuff. We start to dwell on those things. And it tends to mess up a marriage or a relationship. And so things like that, we just want to talk about a little, because we're sure that we've experienced some of that kind of stuff. Not only that, but you know what? Satan likes to get right in the middle of every kind of a thing. He is the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. He would like you to be at odds with people who God sent to bless you. He would like there to be differences and chasms between your ideologies and understanding, so that he can create confusion and divide and separate. And that's part of how he has operated throughout the years. We saw that with Adam and Eve, didn't we? God had given them a directive, put them in a perfect environment, and he says, oh no, you can't trust God. He comes right in the middle of it. What's wrong with that tree? He takes them right to the very tree. God said, leave it alone, right? Let's get to this one. Let's forget about the other ones over there. This tree here, this one here, the one God told you don't mess with it. That tree is really nice, and he begins to accentuate the, and he's breaking down talking to Eve, not Adam. You see what I'm saying? He likes to get into a relationship, even if it be a pastor in his church, a husband and a wife, whatever the situation is. The old slewfoot likes to keep everybody all at odds with one another, so that we're not totally satisfied. There's something, some area that we find displeasing in our sights. And so you have to watch out for that. This is a trick of the enemy. Paul told the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of your devices, of his devices, because this is the kind of thing he's done throughout the years. But before I get ahead of myself, we're going to call for a reading this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And then we're going to look at just a few verses in Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. We're going to ask the deacons to read for us today these passages and ask you to give them your undivided attention. Amen.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.
The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. And now for the New Testament scripture.
Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have not forgotten this exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And as I mentioned, we're going to talk just briefly about pressing on past the obstacles of the journey. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for being God all by yourself. We thank you for your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for giving us revelation and understanding that he is God who came into the world out of eternity to be crucified on the Roman cross, to give us a proper relationship with you, Father, that only by his sacrifice are we acceptable in your sight, and that you raised him from the dead after 3 days and nights, according to the scripture, to prove that death had been swallowed up in victory, and that the resurrection is the possibility and the hope that we all look for, oh God. And so, Father, we thank you for taking away the fear of death through the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of your Son. As if there's anyone here today who has not absorbed that reality, Lord, as a part of their everyday life, we pray that you give them the understanding right now during this service, Father, that they may understand that you have loved them with an everlasting love, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the gospel, which you have said is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, for the just shall live by faith. And so, Father, bless us now at this time in our passing together here on this journey, that we would be able to identify and see the obstacles, Lord, that have been laid before us and be able to overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Father, we bless you, we give you praise, and we ask all this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be honor, glory, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Basically, we have kind of briefly let the cat out the bag. I want you to see that so many things come up when you establish ministry together as a group. God is always there to keep things from getting too terribly out of order. But the fact is, as you become familiar with one another, this is something I want to talk with you about, because hopefully this will bless you in so many other areas, that you come around with different things, as we mentioned, that might have caused you to oppose or find fault with things that are going on. And so I always like to admonish people, particularly of people who are in new ministries, to just analyze the way things were. And then analyze the way things are and look at the difference and base your attitudes on the things that you have seen God do.
Yeah.
Now, God has given great witness to us that he is moving us forward.
Yeah.
And he has done this by faith. Mm-hmm. Even though we had a lot of differences and things about the way we thought or done things in the beginning, mm-hmm. God has pretty well taken our efforts, brought them together to progress the ministry a little further, and we are have more outreach and things that we did have at the time. We've done quite a few things to improve our edifice, and we do have some things planned, a lot of things planned. So we have a lot of plans that are on the table now, and we can see that God is moving things forward here at St. Timothy. Amen. We even have developed a new reputation with some of the churches that we fellowship with. In case some of you don't know who may be here, some of them are saying, oh, that's the new St. Timothy over there now, because they see things are a little different here at St. Timothy than they had been in previous years. Now, myself being kind of a person that notices things, couldn't help but notice that it's 49 years of the church. Do you realize that that's a special number in God's economy? That 7 times 7 is 49? That's a very amazing time in God's economy. If you add to that the 1 year of ministry that we've done, that gives us 50. You see, and that would be the year of Jubilee was always called, that 50th year, when God would pour out a manifold blessing to allow his people to prosper even more, because they had been through 7 cycles of 7 years. You see, some of it we did separately, but the year of Jubilee, we could add that 1 year to it, makes it where we now are in that period of time when God is blessing, and we can see it. I can see it. I don't know where you are and what you've been going through, but God is beginning to add people to the church, very significant people who are members here, and the members who have been here have been diligent to support the church throughout all this time. And so we're on the threshold, I believe, of great blessings that God has in store for us here at this church. And not necessarily just us, but because we're just a small part of a bigger organism, which is the church that is everywhere in the world. And so we've been teaching recently, those of you who've been with us, some of you may not have, so I'll just hit on a few things lightly. We've been talking about the character of the world in the last days, because the Bible tells us that there is a thing that we looked at which was called the mystery of iniquity. Mm-hmm. People always have the question about how does evil play into the things that we're dealing with here. Why does God let so much evil go on in the world? You always hear that, particularly from unbelievers. Amen. A lot of times they want to know, well, if there is a God, how can he let such and such happen? And they'll hit you with that. Haven't you been hit with that a number of times? Amen. They don't say, you know, why come he didn't get me and I'm because of my evil. They don't ever say that. They always want to judge somebody else. You know, well, what kind of a God would let so-and-so happen? You know, and the fact is they don't ever analyze themselves. You know, but Jesus said that people would have a tendency to look at the speck in their brother's eye without beholding the log that's in their own eye. You know, and even within the church, we have a problem with that. It's easier for me to analyze Dr. Adams and find something wrong with him than it is for me to see what's wrong with me. You see, and so we have some work to do together as we are members of the one body. Now, and you know what? God called everybody who is here. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't called you. The Bible says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. Jesus chose them. Think about the motley crew that he chose that were to call the disciples who eventually became the apostles. You know, some of them knew each other, some of them didn't, and they got together. They were all cut out of a different bolt or cloth, or so to speak. But God had quite a little crew there that he brought together, and it was for a particular purpose. He used all the differences of all the different people that he called from different walks of life to make up the fabric of what would be the early church. Basically, which that church was very effective, because otherwise we wouldn't even be here. We're here because the early church was very effective at laying out the gospel, the good news that God had given his son. There were just a small band of people who went up against all the people in the world, so to speak. The Jews were out of kilter with what God was doing. They were the biggest body of true believers on the earth at the time, you know, and the Gentiles were doing all kinds of different things, you know, outside of Judaism. But Judaism had become dependent on works also. They had forgotten that it was strictly by God's grace that anyone could be saved. And so when Messiah came, they stumbled over him. He was the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling, it said. But that had been written down. God wrote all these things down, how he would be received and yet how he would be rejected also at the same time. So we read that in the Old Testament. Now, we were talking about this briefly this morning during Sunday school, so I want to kind of recap a little bit of it. But the Jews didn't get it. Most of them, John chapter 1 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, that lets you see there was a smaller group that received him. The majority of them rejected him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Really, the Greek actually says technoi, children of God, even those that believe on his name. And so Paul even pronounces the fact that the Jews who wholesale rejected Christ are yet to be saved. And that was a heartbreaker to him. He said it broke his heart in Romans chapter 9 that his own brethren, his own kinsmen, according to the flesh, are not even saved. You know, he says, I bear them record in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. So he came to his own, but his own rejected him. And so that's kind of one of those mysteries in the gospel. How can the Jewish Messiah show up and be rejected? And of course, the prophets had already spoken very plainly that this would happen. And it's amazing to me. Jesus even prophesied that after they had rejected him, he wept over them the whole time. Said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slay the prophets. And basically, you missed the time of your visitation. It was a heartbreaker to God that the Jews rejected him. You see, and yet he allowed it because he was saying he's opening up the kingdom to not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Now, we know if we check the biblical record that there has never been a time when God did not accept Gentiles. He started off with a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, where he was practicing whatever they did in Ur of the Chaldees, which was definitely idolatry and paganism. He said to him, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house. Come away from everything that you know and that you're familiar with. Break that familiarity and come into a land that I will show thee, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to turn you into a blessing, you Gentile man. I'm going to bring nations and kings and kingdoms out of your body to bless the whole world. But ultimately, his thought was, I'm going to bring my son, Jesus Christ, out of you. And when 42 generations had passed, the Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and born under the law, to deliver us from the curse of the law. Oh, we say, oh, the law is a curse. Absolutely. Why? Because none of us are perfect enough to adhere to the standards that the law sets. Does that mean there's something wrong with God's law? No. The law is perfect. It's holy, just, and good. The problem is with me. I have flaws. I'm a flawed individual who cannot do everything right. No matter how hard I try, I'm going to fall short and miss the mark. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone misses the mark. Why? Because God's law is perfect. It's holy. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19 says. It's holy, it's just, it's good, it's absolutely pure. So if we were trying to depend on law-keeping in order to be saved, no one would be saved. Everyone would be condemned. God already knew that. Adam only had the one law, this one tree, leave it alone. He blew it. And therefore, all of us are born in sin. Now, we know this because we study the gospel very thoroughly here. But what I want you to see is that God has set a course for our fellowship and has been building each of us to fulfill a certain mission as a part of his body in delivering his gospel to the world, and his actions toward each of us is operating in complete perfection. No matter what you think about your neighbor, God's actions toward your neighbor is working in complete perfection. You might see some flaws in me, and I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. No way. But God is on target. He is on target, and he is moving you and your neighbor and everybody in our church closer to what he wants you to do and showing you the piece where you fit into the body of Christ. And so it's very critical that we understand that. You just like in your family, you don't get to choose who your brothers or your sisters are. Because we probably say, oh, you know, I think I would have sent you back to some of them the way some of our brothers and sisters are. That's a choice you don't get to make. That comes to you when you were born. Same thing when you're born in the church. You are born again from above. You don't get to pick your brothers and sisters. God picks them and he puts them in your family. And yet and all, you're still in a family together. We can see from so many examples, we won't have time and I won't be able to exhaust all the thought of it, but just keep that in the pen in the back of your mind about it. And look at all the family issues that you see, like among the patriarchs, among Joseph and his brothers, for example. You could go on and on looking at people that have family conflict in the Bible. Family conflict is a very common thing. But you and I can still persevere and move on knowing that God does a perfect work. That's why Romans 8:28 comes into play where it says, for we know that God works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this would be supported by Genesis 50 where Joseph says, hey, you know, guys, you all that stuff you did, selling me into slavery, sending me to Egypt, and hating on me like you did, God meant that for good, even though you meant it for evil. See, so a lot of stuff that goes on in your life may not be right, but God is going to reconcile the balance to your benefit. No matter what it is, you can trust God in every situation to reconcile the balance to your benefit. Now, it may not be pleasant as you're going along the way. You might find that there are bumps in the road. You might find that there's potholes, whatever you want to say. Trouble. The devil is still at large. There is an evil devil that hates your guts. And he would like to do anything to get you off the track. Because you're on a road and you're going somewhere and God is bringing you there. He would do anything to stop you from coming to church. He doesn't want you to hear what the pastor is saying this morning. He wants you to go right on and go down that road that you think is taking you where you really want to be. Is what he'll have you think. But realize this. The word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God sent the word to perfect us. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And so we want to spend more time. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, And even more so as you see the day drawing near. You know, as you see the time coming near, all those times that we studied about the signs that we're starting to see in the world, the rebuilding of the third holy temple in Israel is already on the plans. Somebody's got plans drawn up, architectural drawings. They're doing everything to make preparation for that temple that has to exist in the latter days for Antichrist to rise and desecrate that temple. So we're looking for that. Keep an eye on that. As you see, some of the slides here are showing you Israel in respect to the United States. This is just something that we talk about a lot, because Jesus said, keep your eye on Israel. When you see Israel put forth her leaves, that you know that summer is nigh, just like when a fig tree puts forth its leaves. But I want you to see throughout the history of the covenant people, we'll back up now and look at Numbers chapter 11. This is what happened when Moses led the covenant people out of Egypt. They had been enslaved. They were in bondage. And that's kind of a picture of where we may have been when we got called and understood the gospel, that God loves you no matter what you're entangled up in. No matter what it is that's binding you, God loves you and he will deliver you. He'll bring you out. So now here they go, just to rush to the narrative. Moses has went in, delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And here they are now in the wilderness. And it says here in Numbers 11:1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, what do you think? How do you think God feels when we rumble, grumble, and complain? And God has brought a group of us together for a particular purpose and a cause. God is not pleased. And it says, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were at the uttermost part of the camp. It's always the people out on the fringes, not in the middle. They're the folks way out on the edge here with all the criticism and stirring up trouble and difficulty within the family of God. He says here, it says basically the people at the uttermost part of the camp. In other words, this was known throughout the entire congregation. And the people cried unto Moses, it says here, when they prayed unto the Lord and the fire was quenched. So they realized they needed good leadership. They came back to Moses who had brought them out. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude, now this could be people who may have come out that weren't actually Jews. Some of them may have been Egyptians that went out with them because they believed what they taught. And the way they conducted their lives was attractive, this mixed multitude. And who among them they fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And he says, we remember the fish, and we ate freely in Egypt. You know, they start to remember the old life, how things were, and the onions and the melons and the leeks and the garlic and all the spicy, tasty food. And then you brought us out here in the wilderness to feed us this miserable bread. They talked about the bread that God gave them from heaven. Oh, this is not tasty like all the good hammocks and all the good stuff we used to eat back when we was out there in the world. See, people have a tendency to compare the leanness that God may give you now to a lush life that you may have had before. And say, boy, you know, I don't know about this salvation, you know, I'm going through. And it may not be about the food particularly, but other things in your life. Now, God may want you to trim out some stuff and get rid of some stuff, cut away some stuff that's not good for you, and put that behind you. And he may have you in a lean season in your life for a reason, you know. And so we don't want to what you got to realize is that God loves you. He will never do anything to bring you down or hurt you. Everything he's doing is to advance you and bring you closer to him, you see. So we have to remember that at all times. Don't be like these Israelites here and start to lust over the old things and look back at how it used to be. Oh, back in the day, we used to do so-and-so. Well, God is trying to move you to a new place. He wants you to look ahead, don't look back. Like he told Lot's wife. That's one of the next shortest verses in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. She started looking back, and it was not a good situation for her, as we know. She turned into a pillar of salt right along the road from looking back. So we want to move forward. We have a song we used to sing, and we just sang it not too long ago. We've come a long way, Lord. A mighty long way. You brought us from a mighty long way. And we know you're taking us somewhere good. And so we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where I picked this next one here in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing you encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That means anything that would just be, it's not necessarily sin. There's a bunch of stuff that just weighs you down. You know, you can waste a lot of time on something or have some interest in some things that's not productive spiritually. So lay that aside is what the writer says. You have a bunch of witnesses. Who are they? The people God has given you in his word. People who persevered and set aside whatever they had to be on God's schedule and to move forward in the Lord. Wherefore, seeing you accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' trek on earth was victorious, although somebody would look at it and think, boy, that was awfully tragic. And it was tragic from the perspective that evil men found God guilty and crucified him. That was definitely tragic on their part, but not on his part. On his part, for the joy that was set before him, he knew what was necessary to satisfy God so he could receive a wretch like me. Nothing less than perfection would satisfy his Father. Jesus knew that, so he focused on the joy at the end of it all, not the agony of the cross, not the pain and the suffering of the cross. He endured all of that because he knew there's no way I can fix Fisher unless I go through this cross to satisfy my Father. I can't fix anybody. I can't give anybody any hope unless I satisfy my Father. And the Father must needs be satisfied. So he got on that mission. He stayed on it. He didn't look to the right nor to the left. He endured the agony and the shame and the disgrace of the cross. He did that for you. That shows you the magnitude of God's love. God loved us so much he provided his only son, which would be the only way that he could remain holy. Did you ever think of it that way? If God's going to remain holy, how can I let a bunch of snakes off the hook? I can't do that. I will be an accomplice to a bunch of sinners. So what did he do? He allowed his son to take the weight and the debt of all their sins. And he forsook him on the cross. Now, I forsake you while you're bearing that sin in your body on the tree, so that whoever trusts in you will not perish. You are paying their bill entirely by yourself. So if you believe Christ, guess what? Your bill is paid entirely. If you trust in Christ, no sin will ever take you out, because he alone satisfied the Father, and he didn't do it for anyone but you and for the Father. He did it to satisfy the Father so God can remain holy in all that he does. And so it's the only flawless way to be right with God. So just as we started in faith on preparing for the journey, let us even more continue on the path, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what the author says here. He's the author. In other words, he designed our salvation, and he's the finisher. He completed everything necessary for us to be saved. And it was for the joy that was set before him. It was not a misery. He loved you from eternity. And he's the one who showed us the most love of anyone that we've ever been loved by. It's Jesus Christ. And he did it because he also loved his Father, and his Father is totally holy. And in order for him to be satisfied, he must endure the cross for me and you. So this basically endured the cross, despising the shame, rather than having the tendency to allow the devil or your own flesh to thwart your mission. Now, Satan would like to stop you from your mission. He liked to stop Jesus. He tried over and over. He said, hey, I'll give you the world. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written in the word. He went back to the word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He said, throw yourself down off this temple. Get you some glory right now, because the angels are coming. Bear you up. And he told him, get going. Get behind me, Satan. You see? So we have to learn from Jesus that we can resist the devil. He has given us the power and the authority to do so. So there have always been obstacles to the progress of salvation. Do you know that? And there will be conflict within the camp as well along the way. And in that, the devil shall continually exert every effort to make it hard. And it's his desire to discourage you and to generate dissatisfaction, anxiety, doubt, and confusion, just to name a few of his effective devices. The devil has got a lot of effective devices he would like to launch on every one of you. You probably have been getting hit with them constantly for this whole year. Somewhere or another, something's coming along, like we talked about Sister McClure, Sister Cookie. A lot of people wanted to be here. They started to become diligent. Some situation happened in their life. But that doesn't mean that God has given up on you. You just keep pressing. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. continue to move forward, because God is not a God of confusion. So these are just a few things the devil might try to throw out at you. However, please know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the destruction of strongholds. So whatever it is that's keeping you at a distance, God can bring it down. And so we want to make sure that people here know that there will be obstacles. It would be wrong for me to tell you, oh, your life's going to be all just a bed of roses. No, there's going to be issues that you have to confront and deal with. You have internal issues that you have to confront and deal with. But you won't be able to do it at all on your own power. So we want to make it possible that you know that, first of all, that God loves you, as the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that means anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl, adult or child, anywhere on earth, can trust in the name of Jesus Christ and know for sure that they have been forgiven. Amen. It's the only way you can know that you have been forgiven is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we like to give that opportunity right now. If you're here today and you are not saved, we want to let you know God loves you just like you are. The battle is going to be fruitless without him. But if you come now, he will bless you with the Holy Spirit, who will give you power over every evil thing. Amen. So we give that opportunity right now to those of you who are here. Amen. He said, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. That's a universal promise for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet. This is the message that we should be disseminating to the world. Feel free to share it with your coworkers. Feel free to share it with your family. If they alienate you, understand that's one of the obstacles of the journey. Amen. Because these things will happen. But Jesus said, the ones who are willing to own me before men, I will also be willing to own them before my Father, who is in heaven. And I need him to say, hey, Lord, I know that one right there. He's mine. Leave him alone. Don't send him where he deserves to go. I need that. You know yourself, so I'm going to leave that up to you, what you think on that one. But I would love to see, it would be a horrible thing to hear what Matthew 7:21 says to some people. People said, they came, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the worst thing you could ever do, live your whole life thinking that God is accepting you. And he said, I never knew you. That's awful. That's one of the worst verses in the Bible. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So don't be trusting in works righteousness. Trust in Christ. That's what you must do. Those trusting in Christ, you know you have everlasting life. Amen. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. We wanted to give the invitation. Amen. We do thank you once again for your attention. We pray you got a good word from the message today. And we hope you'll be here for the program this evening. Amen. Amen. So we thank God and want to just thank him for the morning service. Amen. And as we mentioned, Pastor Michael Jones is our scheduled speaker for the evening service, so we hope you'll come back for that. Amen. If all minds are